We need to get on into the Word. Let's look at it, everybody, at Romans chapter 1. If you'll look with me, Romans chapter 1 tonight, then we're going to pray. And the Lord's going to do great things tonight. I feel Him. Romans chapter 1. Look at it with me. We try to cover in revivals many different subjects. As I told you Sunday, we don't stay on faith all the time or divine healing every night. I want to get into different subjects to bring the full angle of the Word and the full angle of Christ for those that are there. And that's how you establish that church, to get them up out of their complacency and to get them moving forward. In Romans 1, we look at verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. Let me say this as we began to preach this tonight before we read. Remember, the New Testament, I said a little bit last night, let me go further tonight, is New Testament writers filled with the Spirit that are writing letters not to Los Angeles gang members. The Bible's not written to New York City prostitutes. It's not written to Chicago, Illinois mafia members. It is written to people. It isn't written to people in the church that don't love God. The New Testament is written, Spirit-filled writers, dipping their pen in ink, sitting down at a desk, not even knowing what a Bible is. They're writing friends and churches letters that know the Lord. The church at Rome, the Pentecostal church, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi. It's the church at. So when they write these letters, remember this, now read it, viewing it like that. If they warn against backsliding, then that means you can backslide. Living for God, walking in the Spirit. But there's a constant warning by Paul, James, Peter, all of them. They're warning men about certain things. So in Romans 1:7, he writes to the church at Rome, the Spirit-filled church. And he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like a salutation here. Grace to you. In other words, not to fill in on paper, because I don't have nothing else saying. I'm trying to be complimentary and be nice. He said, I mean what I'm about to say. The grace of God and the peace of God. The two most potent, powerful, spiritual elements in all the universe is the grace and the peace of God. So I say to you, grace to you, throw it on you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Close your Bible and lay it beside you. From Hollywood, California to Nashville, Tennessee. From the famous actors to the famous singers. To Hollywood, whatever, Broadway. To Broadway in New York City. Everybody's searching for peace. Israel wants peace. Paul said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He didn't mean for Gentiles to fall on their knees in a prayer meeting and say, oh God, send peace to Jerusalem. Paul is simply, when he talks about the peace of God coming to Jerusalem, he knows that if they don't ever see grace, they will never have peace. You can't have grace, peace, if you play around with grace. When it comes to the grace of God, there are three things you can do with it. Three, only three. Anything you do with grace categorizes under one of three categories. And you can only choose one at the same time. Accept it, reject it, go to church, sing about it, and play with it. Accept it, reject it, go to church, sing Amazing Grace, and abuse and play around with the grace of God all of your life. The players with it, you ready? People that play with it and reject it wind up eternally in the same spot. Only people that biblical pattern accept it and walk in it and form a relationship with it, don't let anybody fool you, are the only ones that make it. Everybody searches for peace, but they don't want to line up with the grace. Therefore, from Hollywood to wherever, the Nashville stars down here not too far, every concert, every CMA award, They'll mention something about grace. It's amazing how many people in America sing Amazing Grace and can sing it without looking at the words. Live like hell. Sing all four verses of Amazing Grace. And then finish with praise the Lord, praise God, praise God. Playing around with the grace of God. Listen, why is it so important that you better get your doctrine right on this tonight? You can miss the baptism of the Holy Ghost a little bit and still go to heaven. You can miss the doctrine of divine healing. Get off a little bit. People do every day go to heaven because they got off on healing a little bit. But they were saved because of grace. But rooted inside the grace of God is the peace of God. It's the two most beautiful, potent, powerful elements because it's the only element that saves mankind. When the scales fall off your eyes and you start understanding grace, you won't add to it. That's what the Bible meant. You won't take from it. When you really understand what He did, when you understand the story, the real, not just a story, but the real meaning of what happened, where He was, who He was, where He came from, what He went through, from the virgin birth to the sinless life, to the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the active grace of God that happens in our life in the year 2014. This is why Paul said, Gentiles, pray for Israel, that the peace of God comes to them, that they see grace, like my road to Damascus experience. Pray it happens to them nationally, what happened to me on the road when the scales fell off my eyes, the Lord appeared, and I saw grace. When I saw grace, that's when the peace of God that Peter said passes all understanding, that keeps, here we go, your heart and your mind. Important that you get this before I go further. It keeps your heart and two different things, and your mind in Christ Jesus the Lord. So Israel, individual here tonight, church body, nationally, your nation, any nation or individual or family that plays around with the grace of God, they will never have peace in their home or their nation. Peace is rooted into the grace of God. Grace is not rooted in peace. Peace is rooted into grace. So the grace is the foundation that brings the peace that passes all understanding. He writes all throughout the Word and says, may the grace and peace. He opens up letters, Peter, James, and John. They open up letters with grace and peace be unto you. They end time and time again, not because they don't have anything to say. They end with, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior be with you. God is trying to get us to see something. I kept seeing this over and over again. Why in the world does He keep with this salutation giving it to us? Not as a ritual. You see on the tabloids when you stand at the grocery store and the magazines are right beside where the checkouts, the cashier. You're sitting there where in Hollywood, for example, Mr. Sexy married Miss Sexy, and they own Lear Jets, and both of them are the best looking people in the world. Because if they wasn't, they had it cut, they had it tucked, they were cutting and tucking and hello, vacuuming out and everything else. Amen. I mean, Mr. Good Looking marries Miss Good Looking, and Miss Sexy says yes to Mr. Sexy. And they both own 5 Lear Jets each. And their house looks like a 5-star hotel in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And they both got so much stinking money, they don't even know how much they got. And 6 months later, the tabloid said they're divorcing. And when you ask one of them with the microphone on the red carpet, why didn't it work out? One of them will say, oh, we're friends. We just didn't have peace. So peace isn't in sexy. Or your pastor would be peaceful. And peace. He's smiling more now. Peace. Let me get back to my message. That was a horrible thought. Sorry, Trika. Peace. is not in money. Peace is not in popularity. Because it seems like all the good-looking, sexy, popular, rich are constantly searching for something else. It's never steady. So when I deal with people here at the back, wherever, I deal with people in Pentecost all the time that wrestle with guilt and condemnation. Watch this, the balance tonight with a bubble in the middle. Because they don't understand the grace of God. They constantly think they have to add to it. Because from the neck up, the brain, they don't get it. There's some things in the Bible we get in our spirit. There are some things with the brain. When you do a math equation, that ain't your spirit working it out. When you do an algebra equation, that's not your spirit. That's your brain. Are you hearing me? There's some things in the Word, I'm telling you. Your brain, it's common sense. I see some things in my spirit, but I'm telling you some things when I read them, I just put them together with my brain. And it's common sense, and then it's all fused and tied together, and it all comes alive. Mr. Webster of Webster's Dictionary was a born-again Christian when he wrote Webster's Dictionary. And I don't know if you ever looked at this, but in his definition, in the original Webster's Dictionary, when it first was written, it says grace. Listen to Mr. Webster. The unearned, undeserved love of God. Grace is the unearned, undeserved love of God. Now let me save you some legwork. Grace is found in the New Testament 125 times. Paul, Peter, and John all began their opening remarks with grace and peace be unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, in 16 out of 21 epistles, within the first 7 verses, no matter the subject that they're writing about, you will read, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. I noticed something, that grace is always mentioned first. You will never see the writer say, may the peace and grace of God be unto you. Because I've already covered grace, the peace is in the grace. The grace is not in the peace. If you don't understand grace, you will never have peace in eternity. You will always search for something to do. You will always, with an understanding, think you can improve more by adding to the grace of God, which is wrong. Which the after I finish this, you're going to see it. Nothing, not my opinion, pure word. Grace must not be tampered with. Grace must never be abused. It must not be misused. Both writers, Peter and Paul, said something powerful. One of them, watch it, writing to the Pentecostal church, dipping their pen in ink and writing the church, one of them said, make sure you do not frustrate the grace of God. You can frustrate it like you do a relationship. I can't frustrate that chair. I can't frustrate a light bulb in the ceiling. Frustration is a powerful word that is used between something that has relationships. I don't form relationships with chairs or light bulbs or buildings. I form relationship with people. The grace of God is not a blanket, or it could not be frustrated. You can't frustrate a blanket. Grace is a living thing. Grace is something the Lord gives. It's a relationship. That we're to view it like a relationship we form with it. Therefore, we don't want to offend it. And we don't want to hurt it. Watch this. We don't want to frustrate it. Because divorces happen all the time because of frustration. One or the other won't stop frustrating the other. And the frustration of it drives them out of the house where the relationship is broken. So you can frustrate the grace of God and run it away. He warns the Pentecost people, writing to them, what I said earlier, not to frustrate the grace. The other one said, make sure you don't, writing to the church, you don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Showing, as Jesus turned the water into something that was wine, into the juice, it was no longer water. Guess what? You can do something to the grace of God in your life. You can turn it into something that it isn't. Did you know that the Hebrews writer made this statement? Wow, to a group of people. It taught in Hebrews, let me finish, you could go to hell one day with the grace of God touching you. Watch it. You could go to hell with the blood of Christ touching you, but it touched you in the wrong spot. the Hebrews writer, because it matters where it touches you. The Hebrews writer said, you have trodden underfoot the blood of this covenant, and you have counted it an unholy, unworthy thing. So instead of accepting it in your heart, you walk all over it. How do you walk on an invisible element with an abusive lifestyle? By doing your own thing, singing Amazing Grace, telling everybody that you got the grace of God, that you love the blood of Christ. But your lifestyle, your habitual living lifestyle, habit forming, does not line up with the blood of Christ. Therefore, watch it, you'll go to hell with the blood on the bottom of your feet instead of your heart. Hebrews writer said, because you have trampled on it, you've made it an unholy, unworthy thing, you've not lined your life up with it. So when we say all that, boy, this is going to get good tonight. I feel him right now. Revelation is coming right now. Don't miss this. In Romans 1, don't turn, listen. Romans 1, grace and peace. Listen how quick the verses are. Galatians 1, 3, grace and peace. Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace and peace. Philippians 1, 2. Colossians 1, 2. Rapture chapter, talking about the Antichrist. He don't care. He starts it off by entering into the grace and peace of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. May the grace and peace be with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He writes to the youth, the young man Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 2. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. Titus 1, 4. Philippians 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. All throughout the Word, within seven verses, you will find him mentioning the subject we're talking about tonight. People, watch this, who don't know grace, they all have a warlike spirit. They become legalists. The meanest people I ever met in my life was not in the bars when I used to go. The meanest people I ever met in my life go to Pentecostal churches. You know what? They're legalists. I've seen Nazarene legalists, Southern Baptist legalists, Missionary Baptist legalists, Independent legalist, Jerry Falwell legalist, Assembly of God legalist, Church of God legalist. A legalist is a legalist. You know why a legalist is a legalist? You know why they're the meanest people walking the earth? You know, let me tell you the reason they'll attack the anointing faster than a drop of a hat. A prostitute on the street and a pimp and a meth user around here in Paris won't attack the anointing. They stay away from it. They're scared of it. But a legalist in the church will attack it all the time. They form a habit of causing hell to the pastor and attacking him, talking about the evangelist that he brings in. You know why a legalist is a legalist? I'm going to save you legwork. They don't understand the grace of God. That's when they're constantly trying to add to it. It's grace plus this, grace plus that, grace plus water. Grace plus water baptism under a certain formula. You got to say this when you put them under. You got to do this. Oh, you got to blow a shofar. It's grace plus shofar. It's grace, oh God, grace plus tallit hanging over the pulpit. It's grace plus this. Grace plus a prayer shawl. You got to sell them prayer shawls. Oh, making that money, preacher. Amen. Grace plus prayer shawl. Put the prayer shawl on them and then God will hear them quicker. What happened to the blood of the Spirit? What happened to the blood of Christ? What happened to the third person, the triune Godhead? I thought we had entered into a greater covenant that all the Old Testament men of God and women desired to have this day. They would have traded anything with what covenant that we have of the blood and the infilling of the Spirit of God. When you understand the grace of God, you'll become a peaceful person. That's when grace is found in Romans 24 times. Peace 8. 1 Corinthians, grace is found 8 times. Peace 5. 2 Corinthians, grace is found 14 times. Peace 3. In a little 6-chapter book of Galatians, 6 times grace is mentioned. Peace 3. In a little 6-chapter book of Ephesians, 12 times grace is mentioned. Peace 7. Philippians 3 and 3. And Colossians, 4 times grace is mentioned. Peace is mentioned 3 times. They're trying to get us to see something. All you tongue talkers, devil chasers, leg stretchers, feathers, gold teeth fillers. God is trying to get you to see something foundational. No matter the subject, he takes the church back to a foundation. Don't ever abuse this. Don't ever misuse it. Don't ever chase tantrums, spiritual fads, to where you forget what saves you and the peace that God has given to your family and how He changed your life with grace that don't need any help. Let that grace work in your life. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. The most sacred object in the New Testament is the cross. But not the two wooden beams, the work on the cross. Understanding, not having the two wooden beams stand up by your kitchen table, your dining room table, like that's going to make your food taste better. Give your family eternal life, because archaeologists think they have found the two wooden beams. And we've studied it with our high-tech technology, and we believe it's the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago that soaked into it. Watch this thought. I got a thought I come up with. It's amazing, even though I come up with it. Can you imagine? They're always looking for the Ark of the Covenant. They're always looking for the Noah's Ark. Think they found it in Ethiopia. Ethiopia. Then it's in Iraq. Then they find it in Babylon. Or find it in somewhere else, Kuwait. Or they find it here. Or they're always finding it. We think this is it. The other 5,500 were wrong. We think this is it. Can you imagine if they found the two wooden beams and it was it? This is it. All the Baptist theologians, get with the assembly, get with the Catholics. This is it. This, no doubt about it. Brother Mark, we have found some unusual type of substance that's 2,000 years old. Our high tech shows this. And this is probably the wooden beams that Christ was crucified. And they put it on eBay to sell it.
And they put it on eBay to sell it. Catholics and Protestants would empty their savings account. They would, you imagine what it would bid out to buy the cross? Catholics or Protestants that bought it, I can tell you where they put it. I preach to them all the time. They would stand it up either at their dining room table where they could cross their heart and do the, and bow to it, or put it by a door, an exit and inner door. And the kids were going to school at 8 o'clock. And the mothers would go, "Honey, did you stop and touch the two wooden beams with your right hand? Honey, husband, coming on, Protestant, did you touch it with your left hand? Did you touch it with your right hand exiting? Did you touch it with your left hand entering? Oh, honey, let's just go and bow before the two wooden beams. Can I blow your mind? And be talking to it, eating with it, have it right there in their dining room. Here we go, dining room table. And the whole family die and go to hell because they're not saved. Have the two wooden beams in their house. Bowing their head to it, bobbing their head like corks on water. Crossing the whatever. Die and go to hell because they never understood the work on the cross. They never understood and had a relationship with Him that hung on the cross. Whew. Athletes that wear gold around their neck. I love you, but listen to me. And stupid Christians. Stupid Christians, Mark, that say, "Oh, he's a believer. He's a believer, brother. He put a golden cross around his neck and held it up. He went, woo, and swallowed it. Swallowed it on national TV. You think you're saved because you buy it at a jewelry store and you kiss it and you hold it up, but the guy you're forgetting that kisses the wooden or the metal cross, he's always in scandals. He has guns where he's not supposed to have them. He's getting caught with drugs. And our stupid Protestant people think because they got a necklace on that they're okay. You're abusing the grace of God. You can't play with it. You can't abuse it. You can't have 15 women on the side and put a necklace on and be saved. You got to do something with the women, not the necklace." New Testament, sacred, two wooden beams. The Old Testament object that was the most sacred of all would have to be the Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant. That was the Old Testament cross. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, you ask people in Bible trivia, Aaron's rod that budded. And most people can't explain Aaron's rod that budded, but that's not the message tonight. There was something else inside that wooden box. President David didn't dance in front of the people down the street and danced so hard he danced his outer garment off his body, standing in his underwear. He's President David, religious and political leader. He's got a robe on with an undergarment robe. He sees the Ark of the Covenant rolling down the street on a cart. He gets so excited, he's President David in the streets. He dances so hard, he dances his outer robe off of his body. I love this. And the Bible said, and David was standing in his linen ephods. Translated, in Arkansas, Texas, Tennessee language, he was standing in his fruit of the looms. He's standing in his undergarment. Now, he didn't get that excited and dance because a wooden box on a cart is rolling down the street. Or Aaron's rod that budded. Are y'all ready for this? Bible students, here we go. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, here we go, was the grace and the peace of God. Before Christ ever came to the earth, it was top heavy with the mercy seat. So here's what we have, a 6-foot length, specifically, wooden box with two angelic statues, not real angels, two angelic statues layered in gold. Gold is symbolic of reality. Brass is symbolic of the fake thing. Gold is symbolic of the reality. Here is two angelic beings layered in gold with their wingtips touching each other, facing one another, making an arch. In the midst of the arch is the mercy seat. So the Ark of the Covenant is top heavy with the mercy seat. Two angelic beings encamping round about them that love Him and fear Him. Those that line up with the grace of God, that have the peace of God. Woo! Because grace and peace is inside the ark. Top heavy with the mercy. Two angelic beings encamping round about them that love Him and fear Him. In the power of agreement by touching their wingtips where two or more agree. Here it comes, rolling down the street. David don't see a box. He sees the grace and peace of God. He sees the mercy of God rolling down the streets of Jerusalem. When he sees that grace, peace, and mercy rolling down the streets of Jerusalem, can't compose himself. He begins to dance before the Lord. Can I give you something? 6 feet long. 2 feet wide. If this was not leaning, and this was podium was straight, the Ark of the Covenant would set up here. Viewing it from this angle, God gives us a measurement. 6 foot long. Looking at it like this, 2 feet wide. The Bible, I forget what it is right now, been a while since I read it. Outside of it gives us, if you measure it this way, the outer height. But it's not exact like 6 feet and 2 feet. It's off a little bit, so I'm not going to quote it. 6 feet long, 2 feet wide, outer height of it given. But I noticed something. When you open up and inside of it is the grace and peace of God, God is real silent. There's no measurement. He measures the outer length. He gives us the measurement of the outer width. He gives us the measurement of the outer height. But when you open it up and go inside, He's silent. I said, how come you gave us the height, the width, the length, but inside you didn't mention anything about the inner depth? He said, Robbie, what was in it? I said, the grace and peace of God. He said, there's your answer.
Who can measure the grace and the peace of God? It is immeasurable. It goes beyond all money. You can't buy it. Peter said, your money will perish with you if you try to buy it. You'll go to hell with your money. Because it can't be bought. And it's not found in money. We've already said it's not found in looks. God already told him, don't roll it on a cart. You don't roll and present the grace of God on a cart. You carry it. You choose your sanctified men that are living it, set apart, where there won't be a misrepresentation of the grace of God. Misrepresentation of the grace of God. You go around talking about it and you never live it. It's like stealing somebody's credit card and signing their name. Phew. It's fraud. It's a misrepresentation of what you got. It's a lie. God said, carry it. Don't roll it. I said, what does that have to do with us? He said, you don't roll the grace, peace, and mercy of God around on church programs. You don't roll it on a Democratic vote. You don't have men in a room or women in a room, board meetings or anything else, trying to decide on who can have it and who can't. It's not a Democratic vote on who can be used and who can't. Who can have the grace of God and who can't. It's immeasurable. And you can't vote on it. You've got to leave it alone and keep your hands off of it. Oh, God, this is good. You've got to keep your hands off of it. I learned to preach the truth and I leave the rest of them in God. I keep my hands off of who can have it. I don't discuss with any of you who can be saved and who can't be. Because in this same incident, it's the same chapter. We separate them, but put them together. When David's dancing and the ark's rolling down the street, and Brother Uzzah, Uzzah, stop right there a minute. Stop stinking right there. What type of mama name her boy Uzzah?
Uzzah.
What's your name?
Uzzah.
I'm Uzzah. He ain't from Arkansas or Texas either. He's from Tennessee or Alabama. I'll tell my wife I said that. I mean, all right, let's back up a minute. All them beautiful Jewish names, all that you Gentiles name your kids after. Those beautiful Jewish names. Okay. Let's rewind back to the first day of school. First grade, first day of school, downtown Jerusalem. Roll call of the teacher. Isaiah, here. Ezekiel, here. Daniel, here. Samson,
here.
Jeremiah, here. Ruth, here. Hezekiah,
Uzzah.
That's child abuse, man. That's child abuse. I don't care if she hit the boy or not in the head. That's child abuse. You name your kid Uzzah. Boy, I'm glad his name wasn't Uzzah Hudspeth. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? What's your name?
Uzzah Hudspeth. Or Uzzah Kelleher. That'd be worse than Hudson.
There's Carl, Eric, and
Uzzah.
I had talked to God about this. I had to talk to God about this story. Because it bothered me. I got to admit it. It bothered me about God. And I said, I need to talk to you about it. I need to know before I get to heaven. I don't want to wait to get to heaven. I need to know about this. We talk about grace and mercy. You know, if you line up with God. And Uzzah loved God. Uzzah wasn't an Egyptian or a spy. He wasn't an Amalekite or Jebusite or Amazite or
parasite or mosquito bite. He was not one of them Ike guys. He was a guy that was an Israelite that followed God. He's standing there in the street while David's dancing. This is in the same story. And the ark, grace and peace inside, top heavy mercy seat, rolls down the street, hits a bump. And being top heavy, it started falling over. And Uzzah reached out and touched it. Listen to me, charismatic. Didn't say the devil killed him. Said God did. Quit blaming the devil for killing if God did it. God killed him. Am I right? It said, and the Lord struck him dead. He loved God. He was welcome in the ark. He was standing in the same vicinity. David, his king, his president, was dancing. And he reached out, touched it, and God killed him. I said, why did you kill him? God, you look mean there. You don't look like no graceful God there. I said, what'd you kill him for? He said, what was in it? I said, the grace and peace. He said, what was on it? I said, mercy. He said, Robbie. He said, when anything stumbles and begins to fall over and touch, he didn't lick his index finger. He didn't go. He said, when something heavy's falling over, what does a man do? And I thought and I said, he said, you know the reason I killed him? He said, I'd rather have my grace, peace, and mercy hit face down in a mud hole than to have it balanced in the hands of a man. You can't touch the grace of God wrong. You can't play and touch it any way you want to. The mercy of God. I'd rather see it face down in a mud hole, he said, than to have it balanced in the hands of a man. We cannot balance the grace of God. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. Listen, you leave it alone. You preach it. You present it. And you leave it up to them. I can't save you. I can't damn you. I can save you like I can damn you. I can't fill you, heal you, or thrill you. It's the Holy Ghost. It's all what the soil does with the seed. That is the finishing results. Once the seed is properly presented to you. Are y'all still here? The first place in the Word that the grace of God just leaps out. It isn't at a wooden altar. It's in the streets. It's in the streets of Jerusalem. Christ is there and the woman is brought unto him that's got caught committing the act of adultery. She got caught in the act. The Old Testament rock-throwing scribes and Pharisees, the legalism of the law caught her. There's one group of people I've always been leery of. I see them in all circles. They carry a Bible to church in one hand. They got a bag of rocks. They're carrying them on the side. So when I see people with a Bible and a bag of rocks and the stone is out, don't let them fool you. They quote this all the time and brag how they know where it is. They'd rather hit you with a rock. And they got some spares in case they miss the first time. They caught her in the act. Adultery, the penalty of adultery was so severe. You didn't go behind one door. It was death. You hid good. You didn't get on a blanket in the woods with somebody that wasn't your husband. The penalty was too severe. They knew it in Jesus' day. They hid well. They knew how to get her. They knew where to go to find her. Those rock-throwing Old Testament legalistic mean-as-hell preachers, they knew where to go geographically, timing and everything else, and they caught her. They caught her and they brought her. And when they brought her, ladies and gentlemen, they threw her. Did you catch the wording of the King James? They caught her, they brought her, they threw her. They caught her, they brought her, they threw her. T-H-R-E-W. You know where they threw her? They threw her at the feet
of Jesus. If you're going to kill a woman with rocks, caught in the act, out of everybody walking around, they sure picked the wrong feet to throw her at. Because you know what they threw her? The law caught her, set her up, brought her, and threw her. Very mean, legalistic. They threw her at the feet of grace. When the law threw her at the feet of grace, they said, "Hey, Master, hey, look at this attitude." It didn't videotape, but I read it and it's like I'm watching it. Hey, because once you've dealt with them, you'll always deal with them. I'm telling you, you've seen one, you've seen them all. I've never preached to those guys that caught that woman in the act. They're dead. But I have preached to their relatives. And they go to Assembly of God churches. You with me? Look at me. Watch me. They have to go. Watch this. They threw her and they said, "Hey, the law says, Rabbi, Rabbi, the law says, if you catch her, what do you say? Grace?" Grace didn't even answer them. Grace didn't feel like arguing with the law. You know what grace did? He took the finger of grace. And the first thing he did to answer the law, he reached down with his index finger and he touched the dirt. And he was saying to them, every one of you came from it and every one of you are going back to it. And without the grace and the Spirit of God working in your life, you're all dirt. That's all you are. And he began to write the finger of grace upside down so the legalism, the meanness of the law could read it. He was writing a message. Grace didn't need to read it. He was writing it so the law could read it. Grace was talking to the rock throwers. He wrote it, listen to me, upside down. That says from the eldest. Look at the wording. From the eldest one of them all the way down. From the eldest. They had their stones out ready to throw them. Ready to bash her brains out of her head. And they looked. And from the eldest, the mentor, all the way down to the students. He dropped their stones one by one. They couldn't even open their mouth. Grace shook up the law. When grace responded to the law, he shook it up so bad they didn't even know very eloquent teachers, the brilliant minds of that day. They couldn't even say anything. They walked off. And when the last rock was dropped and the last legalistic rock thrower walked off, grace spoke to the sinner. And he said, "Woman." Woman was an honorable term. Woman. He didn't say, "Hey, whore." He didn't say, "Nasty." He didn't say, "Home wrecker." Grace said, "Woman," which he called his own mother Mary. He called her woman, which men in their day, honorable. "I've got something better for you. Your future is about to be better than your past." What grace does. "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She started the conversation out great too. She didn't say, "Hey, sir. Hey, God. Supreme being. Flinger of the stars." She said, "Lord." Bible said, "No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost." "Woman, where are thine accusers?" Grace asked the sinner. The sinner responded in a relationship with grace well when she said, "Lord, I have none." Woo! Ever Baptist, listen to me. Ever Southern Baptist, listen to me. You that write it, once saved, always saved, as a crutch. You that write it because you want to keep doing what you're doing and abuse the grace of God. You that never line up with your lifestyle, you think grace is in your mouth. It's just saying a prayer. He don't want your mouth. He wants your life. He wants your heart. Then the mouth will follow. Listen to me. Listen to me, everybody. I'm going to cover us all tonight. I'm coming to you, AGs. "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She said, "Lord, I don't have any. They're gone." Grace said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He did not say, "Neither do I condemn thee, but I know a sexual sin has always been your weakness."
You were abused when you was a little girl, therefore that's a good excuse for you. I know you're a homewrecker and you're going to commit adultery again. So I'm just going to keep cleansing you, because once you accept me right now and pray to me, don't worry about it. Man, blame Adam and Eve. Nobody was perfect. He did not say that. He said to a sinner with their face down in a dirt street, "Woman, where art thine accusers? Lord, I have none." Grace, the embodiment of grace. "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." This grace, woo, is not a blanket that you throw over something ugly called perversion that you don't want to look at. It's a relationship that we form with it. If we can ever learn to get with this relationship, here is what will begin to happen. Titus 2:11, "And the grace of God," it's what's happening in this building tonight, "and the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." And the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lust, we should live sober and righteous and godly in this present life. Grace don't just cover, it teaches. It teaches us. You have got to stop abusing the grace of God. You got to stop doing what you want to do. Woo. Now here we go. Pentecostal people. Pentecostal people. You are saved by grace. You are not kept by sweat. I don't believe once saved, always saved. Let's stay saved. I've been saved one time. I've sinned since I've been born again, but I've never walked away from God. I've sinned since I've been born again. Every one of you have too, preachers and all. You've sinned since you've been born again. But you know what? I have an habitual, never formed the lifestyle once I was saved where I said, to heck with it. I'm giving in back to the sin. I'm going back. I have not done that. I fought everything that came to my mind, fought everything that came, because the grace of God, I didn't want to abuse it. But I preach to a lot of people that aren't Baptists. And this is where the reason many of the Baptists believe what they believe. Because it's ridiculous the way we believed. I know a lot of people believe you can be lost on Monday, saved on Tuesday. Going to hell Wednesday, back to heaven Thursday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, name in heaven. Lamb's Book of Life. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, erased out. Next week saved. Next week lost. Next month born again. Boy, I hope you be careful in your car 1 month because you're lost now, but whoop, fixing to get it the next month. Don't think I'll drive till next month. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. That's just ridiculous. And if I had to believe that, I'd believe once saved, always saved, before I believe that other garbage. Because I'm going to tell you, I love you, but you're ignorant. I love you, but you are so... You think you know the Word. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of in my life. Dealing with people. Ain't nobody saved and lost no 5-6 times in life. You preachers know what I'm talking about. After about the first or second time of them trying to make a decision, they either get in the church, sell out, or you never see them again. You never see them again. Because they make up their mind. They're forced in a corner. God forces them with grace. What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with me? Here I am. Make your decision. The hardening of the heart issue comes into it. The reprobate mind issue, which is a different message, comes into it. And pretty soon you keep playing with grace. You cross a line. You cross a line. God would forgive a reprobate. A reprobate won't ask Him. There's never been one reprobate mind that asked God because they kept doing it to themselves. Can I give you this? Three categories. Uncleanness, perversion, reprobate. Uncleanness, perversion, reprobate. We were all born unclean with the Adamic inherited sin. We all have accumulated by doing things we shouldn't do. Sinning with our eyes, mouth, hands, feet, all of our parts of our body. Our mindset, we have sinned, adding to the accumulation, to the Adamic sin. But hear me, there's a line people cross if they keep rejecting Christ. If they keep playing with the grace instead of walking in it, forming a relationship with it. What begins to happen, they walk out of a room, turn the knob from uncleanness, step into a room of perversion. If we don't win them out of the rooms of uncleanness or perversion, by the time they hit that next knob, it's called reprobate. If ever your relatives or mine walk in the reprobate room, there's no getting them out of it. He would forgive a reprobate. Robbie,
His mercy's everlasting, everlasting, isn't it? Far as east is from the west. But you got to ask Him. You got to repent. Once they get in that room, they ain't asking Him. They don't want Him. They're done. Whew. Man, I wish this was on world television tonight. I ain't in a popularity contest. Ain't nobody voting tonight. I'd preach this if you were voting. Whew, hallelujah. We think we're saved by grace, kept by sweat. Now we preachers got to be careful with this. Y'all ready for this? We've got to be careful with this. Here we go. Let me hurry. It's 8:30. Let me hurry. Here's what we got to watch for. They come down the first time. We preachers stand up and we say, praise God, no matter what you've done. Perversion. Homosexual. You molested a child 10 years ago. God's grace is sufficient. You murdered somebody. It don't matter. Get down here. And we're right. Come on. They come down the first time. They can't even get up and go back. We're all hitting them. Now, brother, you want to be saved. You're going to keep it. You got to do this, pay your tithe, give your offering, do this, do that. You got to never miss church. Never miss church, brother. You got to be here every time. It's grace plus perfect church membership. It's grace plus. When are you going to join the church? It's grace plus. Well, what about, how was you baptized in water? You've been baptized in water. We've got to do it in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Got to do it in Jesus' name only. Got to speak in tongues. Got to do this. Got to do that. Oh, we're going to get a prayer shawl and put on. You own a prayer shawl? You ever heard about a prayer shawl? We're going to put it on your head. And we're going to do it. They're confused. Because we tell them you're saved by grace, but now sweat your way through to God's approval. Go sweat your way through. Do a bunch of things that'll please God. Man, you don't understand the blood. You don't understand heavenly gift. You don't understand Him leaving the portals of heaven, the glory of it coming. You still don't understand God giving up everything, empty in heaven of His prized jewel, to come down here for your perverted, nappy self. Nasty self. Whoo! Grace don't need no help. Grace don't need any help. It ain't grace plus nothing. You are saved by grace, not by sweat, not by works, lest any man should boast. There's not enough empty, starving bellies in Ethiopia you can feed. You ain't got enough money in your bank account to feed the starving. There's not enough old people's house to paint and enough yards to mow. There's not enough things you can do to earn salvation. It ain't about what you eat and what you don't eat and how many times you go to church. And how many prayer meetings you miss versus how many you go to. You ought to go, but it's not about that. You still don't understand grace. The element that don't need any help because it's so potent and powerful. In Ezekiel 44, I give it to you quick. Ezekiel, the 44th chapter. God told the Old Testament high priest, when you enter into Holy Holies, Holy of Holies, I don't want you wearing wool. You are not to wear a wool garment. If you wear a wool garment, I will not accept the sacrifice for the next Jewish calendar year of all the Jews, the Jew, people of God's sins, not the Egyptians and Philistines. This was for Israel. In that grace was peace. They wanted God to accept it because they wanted peace like everybody does. What good's $5 million given to you, winning a stinking lottery or whatever, if your kids hate your guts, parents, and they never come around you? And your three kids won't let your grandkids come to you because you've been a stinker, stirring up strife in the home and talking about everybody all your life. But you win $5 million? Maybe that's your point. You can be happy with $5 million, but you don't even care that you don't see them. Maybe that's the reason you don't see them. What good's $5 million? I couldn't enjoy it if my kids didn't come around me. But I can sure enjoy it if they do. You still with me? Getting anything tonight? Some of y'all look shocked. Some of y'all really, you got to look like, oh, that's good.
means I'm doing good. I don't think when you do good is only when people are waving hankies and going, come on, come on, come on. I really think when you're really preaching is when people go, oh, 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 oh. I love mannerisms like that. When they sit quiet and they can't say anything because you're preaching to them. Can't wear wool. Why can't he wear wool? He said he'll sweat. I said, huh? He said, if I smell human perspiration or see it, when the high priest is walking toward me in his wool garment, I won't accept the sacrifice. I said, why? He said, because no man can sweat his way through to my approval. I said, wow. New Testament scripture. Saved by grace, not by sweat, not by works, lest any man should boast. Pastor, come up here real quick.
You're nervous.
I know you are. You're nervous. I called him. He got nervous. He started going, watch this. Good, man. You're going to feel this spiritually. You're the priest. I'm the high priest. We're going to pick out the spotless lamb. Most perfect one to cut the jugular vein, bleed its lifeblood away. Fillet it the way God patterned, said fillet it. Offer it up. The high priest's going to take it out of your hands. I'm going in there. It's for the next Jewish calendar year. Because we want peace. We got to have peace. And we can't have it if God don't grace it. And we've already went through about 50. Something's wrong with all of them. Here's the 53rd one. Now watch this one right here, high priest, priest. You see that one right there? He's got beautiful white wool, but there's a black hair. Move him on. Tired of looking, but I'm not going to hide it and try to pluck it out because there's an all-seeing eye.
That's right.
You can't secretly.
That's right.
That one there, you see that one there? Club foot. Beautiful coat, club foot. You see that? Turned in a little bit.
Next.
That one there, floppy ear. See the ear? You're looking at me. Don't look at my ear. My ear's good. Look good. Look down there. Look there. See that floppy ear?
Not going to work.
Okay, keep going. All right, that one right there is beautiful. This might be the one. No, man. He's got a lazy eye. He's cross-eyed like some of your relatives, Pastor. He's crying. There's Ken to you. He's cross-eyed. Okay. Next. You saw that, didn't you?
I saw that.
Okay. Pastor, you know I love you, and I've got up and told how integritable you are, and everybody thinks you're an integritable man. Pastor, you're a liar. There's no lambs down there. There's nothing walking through. Why do you lie to your people like that? Did you see? He said, yeah, I saw it. It's right there. That ear, that eye, yeah. Pastor, ain't no lambs down there. Oh, you're into it. Okay.
I'm calling the next one.
I love him, but he lied. Yeah. He just sinned. All right, you ready? You ready? We find the one that we look over and we think it's perfect. Looks good. It's the best God. It's the best we got. We kill it. We bleed its lifeblood away. We skin it according to the directions of God. We fillet it. And most people don't understand what you're about to see. The last thing the Old Testament priest and high priest did before I take it and walk into the Holy of Holies to offer it with my woolless garment. Pastor, serious, I want you to keep doing this until I tell you to stop because it's what they did. And they didn't realize what they were doing. They did it because God in a pattern told them to do it. It's the last thing they did. You take the filleted, spotless lamb in your hand and bend over at the waist and do what we call the heave offering. That's where you would continue. Keep doing that, Pastor. I'm going to show you something. To give the heave offering to God. The other one took the same filleted. Keep doing it, Pastor. And God said, turn toward him. Face him, high priest. And the high priest would face him. Keep doing it, Pastor. And the other one was commanded to give the wave offering. One gave the heave, one gave the wave. He commanded them to face one another. We both have in our hands the best that we had, the best God gave us. And they began to make the sign of the cross without even knowing what they were doing. Once they finished, He took the rest. You may be seated. Your work is now finished. And it's nothing to do, seriously, with works. It's all about now hoping that God accepts without sweating. He walked slow, no perspiration. Sweat is a sign of hard work by the sweat of your brow. And He walks in, woo, hallelujah, with the bells on the bottom of His robe. As long as Israel heard the ringing of the bells, if they could ever hear it fade away outside the temple, outside the tent, they could hear it fade away by the sound. He got closer. Oh God, let's hope we can hear the bells coming back. Let's hope, God, let's hope we can have the bell. When they heard the bells coming back and the noise was getting louder, the shout began. And when the high priest walked out, he accepted it. They knew it was no works involved. We are now been accepted the grace of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding, rooted inside the grace of God. For the next Jewish calendar year, we're going to have us some peace. And they knew there was nothing like it. They rejoiced. We've gone tonight from the Ark of the Covenant to the priest, to now heaven's best in closing, hanging in a bloody mess, extended between heaven and earth, the cross of Christ. 33 years He lived, the embodiment of grace has now become on the cross between heaven and earth, the mediator between God and man. He hangs on a cross. His followers are there. People around Him that didn't know Him. The world and the church is at the foot of the cross. And Christ gives His last words. You want to hear grace speak His last words of 33 years? King James Version. Listen to grace. Suffocating during the crucifixion. Pulling up. It is finished. Listen to grace. You ready? In the Aramaic, the language Jesus and the disciples spoke. Here's what He said in the Aramaic. Paid in full. Listen in the Greek text that the New Testament was translated. Here's what He said in the Greek, where we get our courses. The debt is now canceled. It is finished. Paid in full. The debt is now canceled. There's nothing you can add to it when you understand what He did. You can't add nothing to it to please Him anymore. But accept it, form a relationship with it, and walk in it, and spread it everywhere you go. Before He ascended, the Spirit of grace left the embodiment of grace and first descended into the lower parts of the earth. When the Spirit of grace left the embodiment of grace and descended, the Old Testament grace searchers were down being held in a certain compartment in the underworld. They were not in hell burning. There was Sheol, hell, that lieth beneath in the exact center of the earth. But like China's on the other side of the world, never been there, but they're there, living a life way before us. In certain compartments, there were five compartments at the crucifixion of Christ that was inside the earth and the underworld. The place of departed spirits, hell, place that angelic fallen ones reserved in chains were being kept. And there was a paradise that was not on a cloud, above a cloud, out west somewhere. It was in the part of the earth. They were living a life, not in suffocation, drowning in water or anything else. They're living a life like we are here with their death, their immortality. Their spirits were departed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, probably Uzzah too. He's down there in Uzzah's mama and a grandmama. And they're down there that were followers of God. And they're living a life. Woo! And all of a sudden, my God, with the embodiment of grace on that cross, the Spirit of grace departed. And before He ascended to heavens, He said, I got one more thing to do. And He descended into the lower parts of the earth and He kicked that door open. Hallelujah. And He walked in and Abraham said, I think that's Him. Isaiah said, would you turn around? I want to count the stripes on your back. My God, Ezekiel said, there is the will in the midst of the will. Daniel said, that's the one. There's the fourth man in the fire. There's the lion tamer. Are y'all hearing me? Man, if I had T.D. Jakes' crowd here tonight, if I had Jakes' crowd here tonight, and grace showed up to the Old Testament ones and said, follow me. And He led captivity captive. And on the way up, the New Testament grace followers were standing there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, the ex-demon-possessed prostitute that He cast demons out of and set her soul free. She was there with the other disciples and ones that aren't named in the Bible. And He literally ascended off the Mount of Olives. And had, as He ascended, a cloud of witnesses, not a rain cloud, a cloud of witnesses received Him. It was the Old Testament grace searchers. And now on the earth was the New Testament grace followers. And the New Testament said, on the way up, He reached with His right hand and He grabbed a hold of the old and He reached down with His left. Hallelujah. And He pulled the old. Grace pulled the old and tied it together with the new and made us one. Before the Wailing Wall was built, there was a veil in the temple. Scholars tell us the curtain was so thick, it would take 8 Texas Brahma bulls to rip it. If you harness 7 of them, they couldn't do it. It would take 4 Brahma bulls pulling one way, 4 pulling the other, harnessed, tied to it. It would rip from the bottom to the top. The Jews were over there, the Old Testament rock throwers. They were there bobbing their heads. They were bragging on their ceremonial robes. They were bragging on everything they had done. I fast this many times a week. I do this. I do that. I eat this. I don't eat that. I do this. I do that. I do this. I teach. I can quote this much. I do. I say I do. I. Woo! And the Spirit of grace left the embodiment of grace and took a horizontal trip and hit the top of that veil and rent it from the top to the bottom as it began to split. Whoa! If I had 10 steps up here, I could preach this better. But I got 2. I'll make do. Amen. All of a sudden, a veil rent from the top to the bottom. God rent it from the top to the bottom to show man, your salvation ain't got nothing to do with anything on the earth. Your salvation ain't coming from the earth. You can't do anything down here and rip it up toward heaven to please me. This is a free gift of God that comes from heaven to the earth. And you can't earn it. You can't earn it. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. Woo! And it rent. Oh, this feels good doing this. Y'all let me enjoy this if you don't, please. And that veil rent. And grace stepped out from behind that veil. And He made His entrance in a new way. And He looked at all the Old Testament people. And He said, you all have been searching for me. You've been searching for me. Well, guess what?
here I am, and I'm going to search for you, and I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a covenant with you. I'll follow you all the way to your deathbed, and whosoever shall call upon the name, come on everybody, who shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Nothing because of what you've done, but because of what He did. Amen. You shall be saved. Amen. Grace. So I come back to my text. Romans 1:7. Can I give you all something tonight if you'll take it? I don't have $10,000 in an envelope for each family of your church. But if I'd have called you and said, Pastor, just struck oil in Dallas. Family struck oil. I got $10,000 in a white envelope for every family that comes. And you advertise that? There ain't a building around here hold them. They're in the field around here hold the people. They come from Nashville, China, and everywhere else. They'd be coming. You hear me? They would. You know they would. But can I give you something tonight that money can't buy? Will y'all take something tonight? Watch me. Don't take your eyes off of me. And I do this not as a ritual. But I come back to my text tonight and what I preached. This is what they meant. May the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.